I want to teach you a big theological word today. Everybody excited about that today? A big theology word? Somebody say amen. Okay. All right. You guys with me today? Okay. I expect some response today. I expect, you know, a little activity today. You know, 9:30 service was a little sleepy today, so I need you guys to kind of compensate for the other folks. But the word today is sanctification. Everybody say that. Sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which God brings us into spiritual maturity. Isn't that great? See, the moment that you commit your life to Jesus Christ, you still got some rough edges. And the process that we go through in spiritual growth, God is smoothing those rough spots out. God is developing you. God is conforming you. God is transforming you, the Bible actually says, into the person that God wants you to be. But it takes a process, and it doesn't just happen overnight. And I think what we see today in the book of Exodus is this is a beautiful illustration of God sanctifying us and making us into that beautiful image of Christ that He so much wants to be evident in our life. Today I want to talk to you about one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's perhaps one of the most well-known and maybe the most well-loved. It's the story of the parting of the Red Sea. And the book of Exodus tells us this great, great story of Moses. But just to set the background a little bit, Moses is this great leader of the Israelite people. He has grown up in Egypt. And if you remember the story, Moses runs away from Egypt because he kills a guard that's beating a Hebrew person. But Moses is kind of an interesting dude because he grew up as a Hebrew boy, but he also grew up in the household of Pharaoh. And if you remember his birth, they were killing the baby boys, and his mom and his sister put him in the Nile River, and he floated down, and he was adopted into the household of Pharaoh. This was God's sovereign plan. It's an amazing story. And so Moses has kind of got this cultural identity. He's a Hebrew by birth. He's an Egyptian by upbringing. And now he's lived 40 years in the land of Midian because he had to run from this crime that he committed in Egypt. So now he's spent from age 40 to age 80 in the desert of Midian chasing scorpions around. And God gives him this call in the burning bush to go back to his homeland to liberate the people. Now the Israelites had been slaves for 430 years. That's a long time. I mean, 430 years. There wasn't anybody in Israel that could even remember what it was like to be free. Not even great-great-grandma could remember that. I mean, it's been a long time, long time. And now God has sent Moses back to the people. But there's a process through which the liberation of the Israelites has to take place. You would think that if Moses showed up on the scene, that the people would be like, yes, somebody's going to set us free. But that wasn't necessarily the case. Not everybody was as excited to see Moses as you would have thought. There's this process that I want to take us through. And here's the process. It goes like this. Change, conflict, freedom. Change, conflict, freedom. Let's talk about change for a minute. Change is difficult. Change is difficult. If change was all that was cracked up to be, everybody would be changing, right? But we really are creatures of habit. How many of us are creatures of habit? You love it. You know, you eat the same food, you get dressed the same time. I mean, we love to keep it the same. I went into Chick-fil-A the other day, and they had, for crying out loud, they had changed the menu. I had this confused look on my face, and I'm friends with one of the assistant managers. She came over, and I think I didn't mean to communicate this, but I think I must have communicated my discomfort with the new menu because she was explaining to me like how the new menu was better than the old menu. And when she got through with her explanation, I was like, I totally agree with that, but I still like the old menu better. Because for 5 years, I've been ordering a number 5 combo. And now every time I got to go in there, I got to reread the menu. Do you know what I'm saying? What was it that I got? What do they call it now? They got new names for everything. They changed the recipe of the dipping sauces. They got rid of the spicy chicken breakfast biscuit. It was legendary there at Chick-fil-A. Change is hard. I'll tell you what, one of the changes that's hard is that, you know, when you go to the stores now, they got the chip thing. You know what I'm talking about? I'm a swiper. I've been swiping for a long time. Now everybody's like, oh, we have the chip. But the problem is not everybody has the chip. So I'm always confused whether it's a chip or it's a swipe. And then I went to H&M last week, and they said you have to put the chip in and then swipe it. I was like, oh, my gosh. Now it's not A, B, but now it's C2. What is it? Change is hard. Change is hard. I was looking for something to take Gina to do to celebrate our anniversary. And so I thought, I want to take her to the Journey concert. You know, Journey was just here. Guys, do we have any Journey fans? Anybody love the 80s? Oh, my people, I love it. Yeah. So I clicked on the website, and they had all the old band was back. Like I said, I didn't realize this. I don't know where I've been all these years, but they had like different band members because they've been around for a really long time. And it was like the old band was back together. It was like Neil Sean was on guitar, and Ross Valerie was on bass, and Jonathan Cain was playing keys. And I was freaking out. I was like, I've got to go. But then there was one problem. I noticed that Steve Perry was no longer the lead vocalist. So they had this new guy, and I clicked on his bio, and I was like, yeah, right. How can you take Steve Perry's place? I listened to some of the videos. I was researching this because I was like, I'm not going to the concert if it isn't right, you know. The guy was incredible. I mean, he sounded like Steve Perry, just like 40 years younger, but he sounded like him. It was awesome. But I looked at the guy and I said, he's not Steve Perry. And I couldn't go to the concert. I was so sad. Can you believe that? Change is hard. Change is a hard thing. It really is. I mean, could you imagine Destiny's Child without Beyonce? They're like, we got the new girl. She can dance and sing. Yeah, but I mean, come on, man. Could you imagine NSYNC without Justin, you know? I mean, it just doesn't work. Change is hard. We don't like change. We're against change. At Starbucks, they have those seasonal drinks they get you hooked on, like around Thanksgiving, like pumpkin spice lattes and peppermint mochas around Christmas. The problem is, if you have a craving in March, out of luck. I think they do that on purpose. Change is hard. You know, change is hard in your spiritual life. It really is. So we get in the routine and the habit of doing the same stuff. And change is hard. But change is necessary, but it's hard, isn't it? Somebody, God's doing something new in your life, and the change is difficult, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Look at this change here in Exodus chapter 6. And before we get to the Red Sea, we got to understand what was going on here with the Israelite people. And look at this in chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore, this is God saying this, therefore say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt, and I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. Does that get you pumped up? I mean, if you heard that, wouldn't you say, yes, let's do it? Oh, no. Look at verse 9. So Moses told the people of Israel what God had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. So Moses has this great word from God, and he gets the Israelites, and he's like, let's get all the leaders together. God spoke to me. I'm going to deliver you guys. It's going to be awesome. God is with us. And they're like, who are you? Where are you from? For Moses, leave us alone, man. We have been here all these years. You know, sometimes you've been miserable so long, you don't even know how to not be miserable. Sometimes you've lived in bondage and addiction and struggle and heartbreak and difficulty so long, it's hard to even imagine your life without it. We've just grown accustomed to just, you know, living an average life or in the case of the Israelites, even a subpar life. There could not have been anything great about being a slave in Egypt. And yet the people are like, leave us alone, Moses, because change is hard. I wonder how many of us say, God is speaking to your life and God is leading you into a new change. And you're digging your heels in saying, no, God, I don't want to go. And you know what will happen if we continue to say no to the changes that God has for us? We will continue to live in Egypt. We will continue to live in bondage. Change can be a great thing. We need to change. You know, the truth is everything is changing all the time anyway. How many of you know this to be true? Your body is changing, okay? I hate to mention that today. I'm not trying to discourage anybody, but I'm just saying it ain't like it used to be. You know what I'm saying? Culture is changing. Our country is changing. Your family is changing. Everything's always changing. So we lie to ourselves if we think that we want to keep everything the exact same, because it's not the same. It's not the same. Change is a catalyst to get us to freedom, but a lot of times the change seems so overwhelming. And let's see what the Israelites do as they get used to this new idea from God. I mean, I'm so glad God didn't give up on the Israelites in this moment. I mean, Moses could have said, forget you guys, I'm out of here. You guys are stressing me out. You guys are crazy. I've delivered the best news you've heard in 430 years, and you guys are ignoring me. I mean, come on now. But he doesn't do that. You know, people who have been oppressed are the hardest people to lead. You know what I'm saying? People have been beaten down. People that have been abused, people that have been oppressed, they're the hardest people. God gives Moses the hardest job ever to lead these folks, you know? I was at my chiropractor's office a few months ago, and she had a dog there. I thought that was weird to have the dog at the chiropractor's office. It's that kind of chiropractor, okay? You know what I'm saying? And I went over to pet the dog, and the dog kind of started shaking and cowered in the corner, and I was like, whoa, you know, what's going on? So the chiropractor went over and got the dog. She said, Ryan, go sit down. She says, the dog's afraid of you because the dog has been abused. And I got this dog at a rescue shelter. And she brought the dog over and I sat down and she kind of petted the dog, you know, and I don't have any animals, so I don't really know about dogs. But I was sitting down and she brought the dog over. And finally, the dog got comfortable with me. But she said, because the dog has been oppressed and abused so much, the dog doesn't trust anybody. I wonder sometimes if the hurt and the pain that we have been through in the past is the thing that is keeping us from our potential in the future. And I think that's what's going on with the life of these Israelites, where they tell Moses, man, forget it, leave us here. We're good. Life is great here in Egypt. We love being here, you know? Leave us alone. It's easier to live in the predictability of slavery than the uncertainty of freedom many times. It really is. Change is necessary. If you're going to have a great marriage, change. Change. Sometimes we live under the assumption that just says, man, there's just people who have great marriages are just really nice people and they just get along and everything's great. I want to tell you something. That's not true. People who have great marriages are people who fight for their marriages. Do you know that? People who have great marriages are people who are willing to make changes in their marriage to make the marriage go. You have to fight for your marriage. Are you ready to change? But see, with change comes something else. And unfortunately, it doesn't get better for a little while, because with change comes conflict. With change comes that conflict. Comes conflict. Lord, why don't you deliver me in a comfortable way? I mean, the process, are you kidding me, of getting the Israelite people out of Egypt was excruciating. I mean, first of all, before the plagues came on Pharaoh increased the workload on the Israelites because Moses asked for their freedom. And Pharaoh said, forget it, and he punished the people. And so now they're working harder and harder and harder, and there's plagues, and all this bad stuff's going down. And then the Israelites are let go, and they're out in the middle of the desert, and they're thinking, yes, we've done it. And they hear the chariots of Pharaoh coming after them. Oh my goodness. Conflict. Change. Conflict. which with great change will bring conflict many times in our lives. And when it gets hard, that's when people quit. People are like, change, yes. Oh, this is difficult, you know. Change, conflict, change, conflict. Look at the scripture here in Exodus 14, verse 10. This is right after the people have been let go, and they're marching into freedom. But look at this in verse 10. There's a problem. There's a conflict. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked. And when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them, they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? All right, how's that for encouragement, you know? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? You know, like Moses, this is all your fault. Didn't we tell you that this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Whoa. That's a little hurtful. You know, Moses is like, man, I've been putting my neck on the line for you guys. And they're like, we told you so. We've been miserable so long. Let's just go back to Egypt and let's be slaves. Why? Because when there is change, it brings conflict. But when there is conflict, oftentimes we run. But see, God wasn't done. Here's the great news. When you're following the Lord and God says it's time to change your marriage and change your life and change your attitude and change your perspective, and then out of that change comes the conflict, a lot of people back off. But that's when God begins to do His richest work in your life, is in the conflict. Some of us this morning are in the conflict. You came to church this morning because you're in the conflict and you don't know what to do. You're hearing the footsteps of Pharaoh and his army. You're hearing the chariots. Sometimes in life, it feels like there's something that keeps coming for us. You have to be spiritually discerning to perceive this, but in your own life, you just listen, and you hear the footsteps. It's coming for me. My captors are coming. My slavery is coming. My bondage is coming for me, and we're trying to break out of it, and yet at the same time, we're having the flashbacks of being incarcerated for so, so long. We hear those footsteps. Moses has no alternatives. In front of him is a huge sea. Beside him, on each side, is a desert. And behind him is the army of Pharaoh. Have you ever had a situation in your life where there were no good options? Option one didn't work. Option two was terrible. Option three was even worse. And it is in those moments when we can't look in front of us or beside us or behind us that we look up to God. We look to Him. And sometimes God has to bring us to the end of ourselves before we can see the beginning of who He is in His life. Are you guys with me today? Come on. Church. God's just getting ready to do His biggest work. The people are like, man, we're going back to Egypt. Moses is like, no, you're not. I love this passage. The people begin to blame Moses and they doubt God. Next time you're in the middle of an adversity or some conflict, remember this. A lot of times people say, man, there's a problem. There's a problem with the leadership. There's a problem with the leadership. They questioned Moses and they doubted God. But this was the beginning of what God was going to do. I got to tell you, if God's going to do something great in your life, there's going to be some conflict. When I say conflict, I don't mean that you're fighting with everybody and arguing all the time. I just mean that within your own spirit, there's a struggle that's there. And if you won't go through the struggle, you can't find the freedom that's coming. Change, conflict, freedom. Many people, when they get to the conflict stage, they run. They run away from what God wants to do. We got to stay in the battle. Stay in the battle. Stay in the battle. Look at this in verse 13. Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. How about that? Isn't that great? These guys are about to get wiped out. Now, I wonder, as a leader, if Moses said this and had his fingers crossed behind his back and was saying, God, can you back me up on this one? He says, oh, guys, just calm down a little bit. God's about to do something amazing. Sometimes we need people in our life to remind us, right, that we're not crazy and that God's at work. We do. Look at verse 14. The Lord himself, he says, will fight for you. Just stay calm. Just stay calm. Don't freak out. Don't panic. Stay calm. Stay calm. Quit bickering. Quit whining. This is the original keep calm and carry on right here, okay? God said that thousands of years before they made all the t-shirts. See, a lot of times you don't see what God's doing. God's getting ready to do something miraculous. The people don't see it. God's saying, just be calm. Just be calm. The Lord will fight for you. Listen, God is your greatest advocate. God will fight for you harder than anybody else will. You just don't always see what he's doing. Be still and let God fight. Sometimes you can't even defend yourself, but you know what? God can. God has your back. He does. The Lord himself will fight for you. And Moses was facing this incredible army. I mean, Pharaoh's got the chariots. He's got, the Bible says, 600 good chariots. And then he had like the B chariots. And they had all the weapons. And the Israelites got nothing, but they have the weapon of faith. And Moses has the weapon of faith. And I want to submit to you this morning that the greatest weapon in your life is the weapon of faith. It's the weapon that when you look around to the left and to the right and behind you and in front of you and you say, I got no options, you turn to God. You look up, not back, but up. The weapon of faith. Moses says, oh, the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. And then in verse 15, he builds on this a little more and he says, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. There's a time to pray and there's a time to move. And the Israelites are spending so much time whining and bickering and complaining that they're not moving. I wonder how many times we get stuck. We get stuck in a place because we're whining and we're complaining and we're not listening to where God is directing us. So Moses says, get moving, guys. It's time. Get with it. Quit talking about how big and bad the army of Pharaoh is. And get your stuff together and get moving. There is a time to run. There is a time to rest. But there's a time to run, he says here. Tell the people to get moving. Tell the people to get moving. And then in verse 19, the angel of the Lord who had been leading the people of Israel moved to the rear of the camp. And the pillar of cloud also moved from the front behind them. And the cloud settled between the Egyptian and the Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night, but the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. Okay, so back to the story. The Israelites are led by a pillar of cloud by the daytime, and they're led by a pillar of fire in the nighttime, right? Because it's hard to see clouds in the evening. So this cloud has been in front of them, leading them to the Red Sea. But now all of a sudden there's a problem because the army of Pharaoh is right behind the Israelites. And the sea hasn't parted yet. And so God sends the angel that's leading them and the pillar of cloud around behind them to guard the backside of Israel. How about that? And to create a little confusion until the waters are going to part. Because the Bible tells us it took all night for God to part the waters. So God had a long-term plan. He had an interim plan, if you will. He had a bridge plan. And the bridge plan was, for the next few hours, I need some time to blow back the sea. So I'm going to send a cloud, and I'm going to send the pillar of fire to divide the Israelites from the Egyptians. How about that? I love to say it this way when I read this passage. When I put out my neck in faith, God protects my backside. How about that? Isn't that good? I mean, when I stretch out my neck, God protects my caboose, okay? God protects my backside. That's what he does. When you put your neck out, God's got you covered. So now Moses has got the situation. the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, the angel of the Lord. They're protecting the Israelites, but there's still a huge problem. That can't happen forever. But notice what happens here in verse 21. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all night, turning the seabed into dry land, and the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. God needed a little more time. He said, in the meantime, I'm blowing the waters of the Red Sea open. And I love this part. It says, they walked across on dry land. That's like God saying, I'm putting a cherry on top. That's like the bonus, man. I'm sure the Israelites would have been thrilled to run through the mud. God said, I'm going to make your path smooth. The walls of water. Can you imagine what it would have been like just to be kind of in this holding pattern? Sometimes you have to wait for God to part the seas. And the wind is howling. The wind is howling. Sometimes in your life, you don't know exactly what God is doing, but you know the wind is howling. You know something's circulating. Something is moving. Something is going down. God's getting ready to do something. I don't know what it is yet, but something's about to happen. Something's about to break loose in my life. Something's about to occur. I'm about to go somewhere. Something's about to just blow my mind. The wind is howling. Sometimes we got to look around and we say, oh, the wind is howling. The wind is howling. God parts those seas and the people walk across on dry ground. I love this part, though, of verse 21. I got to mention this. Moses raises his hands to God. Moses raised his hand over the sea. In chapter 15, the following chapter, it says God raised his hand to strike down the Egyptians. You know what the Bible's saying? When Moses raised his hand, God raised his. How about that? You see, church, we need to be a church that is raising our hands to God. Because when we raise our hands to God, God will begin to raise his hands for us. And that's when the Red Sea starts to part. Oh, Moses raised his hands. And then in verse 23, everything that God said happened. The Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and the charioteers chased them into the middle of the sea. But before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion, and he twisted their chariot wheels, making the chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from the Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. The problem is the Egyptians realized it a little bit too late. It finally started to dawn on them. Somebody is fighting against us, and that's the Lord. That's the Lord. I guess the plagues didn't get it for them. They didn't get it there. It was a little too late for these guys. God did everything that he said he was going to do. Change, conflict, freedom. Freedom. See, freedom came because now the oppressors have been wiped out. And now the Israelites are preparing to go to the land of promise. The place that God had promised many, many years before. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. Freedom. Freedom. We think sometimes that freedom is not really freedom. The Israelites said, we had food in Egypt. We were good. They thought that was freedom. I mean, when you read the scripture, the Israelites enjoyed being slaves. They're like, oh, this is good. I got my family. They're throwing our babies in the river and, you know, I can't do what I want to do, but, you know. No, that isn't freedom. Freedom is not having somebody tell you what to do. Freedom is not incarceration. Freedom is not being oppressed. Are you kidding me? That's not freedom. Freedom is the land of promise, the land that's flowing with milk and honey, change, conflict, freedom. Freedom. And now God is leading them into this new place. Look at verse 29. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall of water on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashores. And when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him, and they put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. How about that? That's freedom. Freedom is when your trust is in the Lord. How about that? And finally, all that God had done, the whole process, 14 chapters of the book of Exodus has been going down, and now it finally started to click for the Israelites that life was not just about them, but it was about freedom. It's about freedom. It's about freedom. We got to break the pattern sometimes of bondage in our lives. When I first started preaching, I started preaching at the women's prison. And honestly, the only reason I preached there is because they were the only place that would have me, you know? it was a rough place. God was doing some awesome things at the women's prison at my, next to my university. Women raising their hands, worshiping God, people giving their lives to Christ. Every time I was there, I was like, this place is like a revival. Oh my gosh, what's happened? How could people who were incarcerated find freedom? You know how? Because freedom is something in here. Freedom is something in your heart, in your spirit. And you can be locked up on the outside and yet be free on the inside. And did you know also that you can be free on the outside and you can be locked up on the inside? The way that we find freedom is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom comes in Christ. That's what we need. We need Jesus Christ in our life giving us freedom. And that's the gospel message. That's the gospel message. Think about it. Jesus is born to the Virgin Mary. Change. Jesus upsets the religious establishment. Change. Conflict. Conflict. Jesus is crucified. Conflict. All the disciples give up. Conflict. Resurrection on the third day. Freedom. Freedom. Change, conflict, freedom. Change, conflict, freedom. In your own heart, change. God says, will you commit your life to Christ? Change. Conflict. Following Jesus can be tough sometimes. Freedom. Breakthrough. Breakthrough. I got freedom in my spirit. I got freedom in my heart. I don't have to live under the control of anger or guilt or condemnation. Some of us today are struggling with forgiving ourselves. Sometimes it's easier to believe that God could forgive you than for you to actually forgive yourself. And in Christ, you have freedom. You have freedom. You have freedom. We've been enslaved by our own sins. Sometimes we're enslaved by the patterns of our families. Some of us have grown up in families where everybody's addicted to a substance, and that's the norm. And you're breaking out of that. Change, conflict. The end result, freedom. Freedom. Maybe you grew up in a family where everybody was divorced. Nobody's marriage survives. It's the pattern. It's the pattern. It's the way people think. It's the skepticism. It's the negativity. Nobody believes even having a good marriage is even possible. Change, conflict, freedom. Freedom. You're breaking out. Some of you are the only Christians in your family, and you're taking a bold stand for Christ, and God's doing something awesome in your life. Conflict, but it's bringing about freedom in your spirit. Freedom. Freedom. If we want to have freedom, we got to be willing to hang in there with the change and the conflict. Change and conflict. Change and conflict. When we commit ourselves to change, there's a struggle. But there's a great payoff with freedom. That's why it's a brand new day. That's why it's a brand new day in your life today. It's a brand new day. The day that we say, I want to live in freedom. I don't want to live chained up and incarcerated by the stuff I used to do or who I used to be or the way I used to think is the day that we begin to break out. And in the power of Christ, God begins to change us. Let's bow for a word of prayer for just a moment.